Deuteronomy 16:16. It mentions three feasts, three big gatherings of Israel. First, unleavened bread, and then Pentecost, although it calls it the Feast of Weeks, and then finally Tabernacles, and this is the framework from which we're speaking. In other words, unleavened bread stands for getting saved, and the Pentecost stands for the life in the Spirit, and the Tabernacles is the part where the Lord comes and finishes the job. Now, that's what I said, this is new to us. So, but the scriptures teach clearly that there are three works of grace and not two, like Noah's Ark and the tabernacle and the feast, and there's a whole bunch of other things. Salvation is in three big platforms. It isn't just salvation in the Spirit, it's salvation in the Spirit. And then this that Jesus is talking about in John 14. So you see as we go along here that he's not talking about getting saved. He is, but it's growth. We're just talking about growth in the Lord. So all we're talking about is growth in the Lord. So anyone in the house, you stop me at any point in here, because we covered it awful fast last Tuesday, and we want to slow down because this is a lot to this. John 14, in my Father's house, which of course is Christ, head and body, are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. We know the Lord went, sprinkled his blood, shed the Spirit, is praying for us, and done all these things so that we might have access to God. He's preparing a place for us all by these many things. Now, notice carefully verse 3. And if I go and prepare a place for you, that is in the house of God, in the Father, accent on God himself rather than upon heaven as a place. The accent in John 14 is upon the person of God. We're not dealing here with going to heaven. We assume that that's true. I don't think the word heaven is, I don't know if it's even mentioned in the 14th chapter. It's not the issue here. The issue is God's house, which is Christ, and our relationship to him. See, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto one. The Father. See, you see the difference there? See, if you there's a big difference between the Father and heaven. It's like, let's say a girl is going to go and she wants to live in a country. Let's say she wants to go and live in, let's pick something out of the air and say Norway. A young lady wants to go and live in Norway. All right, she has to go and she has to find out the citizenship requirements. And they may require learning the Norwegian language. They may require a certain amount of stay there. It may require a skill or a job. I don't know. Whatever the immigration quotas are, they are. And eventually she gets citizenship in Norway, right? Okay, that's how you would go live in Norway. But now, if she was setting out to marry the son of the president of Norway, and become a part of the immediate family of the president, that's an altogether different matter. See, the requirements, the demands are altogether different. You see, it's not the same thing going in and acquiring residence in a country and marrying the president's son. Two different things. And so Jesus is not, they're not synonymous. Dying, going to heaven is one thing. But coming into the fullness of experience in Christ is something else. Now, Jesus here is talking about God's house. And God's house is being built. It, Christ is the chief cornerstone. And we are the living stones in the house of God. In my Father's house. Now, if I go and prepare a place for you, that is in God, because that's the subject here, I will come again and receive you, where? To myself. Now it's very interesting how the modern translations will interpolate the word home there, you know, and receive you home, because they're trying to get what they think is the gist of the meaning. But the word home does not appear in the Greek. It says, to myself. And you see, receiving a person to yourself and taking them home is two different things. Right? Now, I noticed in looking at the Greek a very interesting thing. In the book of John here, in the first chapter, it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God." And if I can remember, it goes, "En arhi, in the beginning, en hologos, kai hologos, en pros ton theon." That's what I was saying. The preposition is pros, toward, and then the God, pros ton theon, and the God is in the accusative, what we say in the English, in the objective case. And I notice in reading in here, in the Greek Testament, he's saying, "I will receive you pros." Same word that used for, and the translators like to bring out in John, the first chapter, the Word was with God. The word is pros, the preposition is pros, and it means he was with God in the sense of leaning upon the being of God and being part of God. See? It's in that preposition. It's not just with, but it's with in the sense of being toward God. The Word was toward God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was toward God, and the Word was God. That's the same word that's used here. And what Jesus is saying is, "I'm going to come and bring you into myself." Now that's an extremely important to the burden that I have tonight. The burden of the message of tonight it's on 2 feet, and this is one of them. Is that you are not making your journey toward heaven only. That is part of the Christian. That's not the Christian journey. That's something that happens to us when we die saved. Our body returns to the dust of the ground. Dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt return. In our spiritual nature is received by Christ or an angel or one of our relatives or whatever goes on there, and we are taken to the spiritual domain called heaven. That will happen to us if we die saved. But that's not what's going on here. What Christ is talking about is the journey into Christ. See, I am the way. Not I will show you the way. I am the way. See? I am the way. As you're going toward the Father, you're going via Christ. He is the way. I will come and receive you unto or into or toward it. Myself, I will receive you to myself, to my being, and it's no small matter to approach God. We visualize Jesus as like we see the pictures in the Bible bookstores, and that's the problem. But Jesus is the very incarnation of the living God, and you just don't run up to him and sit in his lap. You have to approach him. I will receive you unto my Son. And you see what's going on with you and me now, today, is that Christ is receiving us to himself, and that's why the uproar. See, that's why the trials. That's why the lessons. It's because he is receiving us to himself. And of course, this has nothing to do with theology. There's little to do with learning of any kind. It is an adjustment to what he is. And that's why our being takes fire, just like if you brought something near to the sun, it would burst into flame. And so as our being is brought near Christ, the parts of it that are chaff begin to burst into flame, and the parts of it that are demonic begin to squirm. Right? We're drawing, every day, we're drawing closer to Jesus. See, he is our objective. Every day we want to abide in him more and more. Every day we want to be closer to Jesus. That's what this is talking about. It's not talking about when the trumpet blows and the Lord comes. It may be in a sense, but the coming of the Lord is multi-phased or multi-staged. It comes in stages. And while it's climaxed with the coming of the Lord visibly to the world, the coming of the Lord to us is taking place now. It's taking place now. It's taking place ever since the day you received Christ. Did he come to you when you received him? You bet he did. See, I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. He's with you. You ask me how I know he lives? I know he lives because I read it in a book. Right? You ask me now how I know he lives? Why? See, that's the coming of the Lord. See? He! I will not leave you comfortless. I will come today and be your shepherd and lead you and interpret and work and guide. Okay. I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, and where is Christ? He's in the Father. In my Father. That where I am, there ye may be also. All right, now we want to be with Christ wherever he is. In heaven, on earth, all places, we want to be with him. All right, now, the Lord is coming, comes to us in unleavened bread. He comes to us in Pentecost. And now he is coming to us in these stages of the Feast of Tabernacles. And it is a guided tour. You don't have to do it yourself. The Lord stands at the door of the church and knocks, and we say, well, you can come in just so far and no further. But the Lord doesn't want us to go about our religious pursuits. He wants us to let him in and let him guide us and do all the religious and teach us and come unto us and guide and take care of the whole program, the whole package himself. He wants to come and do it. So if you're in a spiritual snit tonight or in an uproar of any kind, ask the Lord to interpret it. Just say, Lord, you said you would come to me and receive you to myself. Now I'm asking you to come to me and personally bring me into green pastures and beside the still waters. I'm not going to try to do it myself. Whatever you have next for me in you and in your being and in coming into greater peace and greater victory, I want you to conduct the tour personally. I will come to him. We will come to him and make our abode with him. Are there any questions about that? The Lord's going to do it personally for you. He's going to come to you. You don't have to worry about it and fret it and do it yourself. That's what he meant. I will not leave you orphans. I will not leave you desolate. King James says, I will not leave you comfortless, isn't it? Something like that. The word in the Greek is orphans or desolate. I will not leave you desolate, bereft, having to fend for yourself. I will come to you. I will come to you. He came to us in salvation, didn't he? He comes to us in healing. He baptizes us with the Holy Spirit, doesn't he? I will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. He gives us wisdom. He calls us into the ministry. And now he wants to take us deeper, and he's going to do it personally. Yes?
I'm still not able to put things together. From this lesson and from previous ones on this subject, do I have to have overcome before he comes to me, or is it his coming to me that helps me to overcome?
The second, the latter. There's nothing that we can do without Jesus. Without me, you can do nothing.
Well, I understand that I've been through Pentecost, but there are still areas of my life that I feel I'm not overcoming, and I was in the church, it took me a lot of grief before the Lord. And when I just want to think I have overcome, then it comes bubbling up again now. And I realize we're in a period now of preparation, the cleansing of the temple, preparation for what you're doing, is the final part of the ability to help that he's coming for. In a further way is what I'm trying to
say. Well, if I could pick up your last statement there, the key was in it. You said this preparation for his coming?
For a further coming.
All right. The further coming is the preparation. Okay, let's go down to the, it'll come.
All right, we're going down now. We're going to take this third piece of tabernacle and break it up into its three component parts. He doesn't cleanse you in preparation for his coming. He comes and cleanses you. Okay, now, first we're saved
through the blood.
Born again. Then what happens? Then when the Spirit, we learn to walk in the Spirit, we receive the Holy Spirit, we're Pentecostal people.
Alright, now we come to this last day, and it starts off with what? Trumpet, which is the coming of the King. And then, what? The Day of Atonement. And this is the second foot of what I want to talk about tonight. I feel that I should stress this tonight. And then finally, the climax, the sub-feast of tabernacles. And all this will take place, I believe, if I understand the scripture correctly, all this will take place before Revelation 1:7, when he comes and every eye shall see him, at least
to his first fruits or his elect, remnant, or whatever you want to call them. Okay, now,
here you go. You get saved,
and you're walking in the Spirit of God and learning and starting to keep His Word. In other words, you're not one of these people that's forgetting the Word of the Lord and just going out after money or after your own pleasure or letting the things of this world be the main focus, but you're actually taking the things of God to heart. Okay, the Lord looks down upon all of His people, and he sees all of the saved people, and some of them make a profession of Christ and they get saved, and they go back out into the world. You can't tell them from a worldling. They're just a worldling with the name Christian, and they pay their dues and their attendance on Sunday morning, but they're not keeping the words of Christ whatsoever. I don't know what you call that group. I don't know what it is, but it's not Christian, because the Bible says that no man can be my disciple unless what? He takes up his cross and follows me. And these people don't take up their cross and follow anything. They're in the world. I don't think it means anything. I don't know whether they're saved or not. God alone is the judge. But the point is, the Lord looks down upon this great raft of people, and he sees those who are keeping his word, who are trying to do what the Lord said, and they're disciples, and they're learning and studying about the Lord and everything, and he takes a special interest in them. See, if he keeps my word, my Father will love him, and we will come unto him. John 14:23. All right, he comes in this feast. These people are moving past Pentecost and speaking in tongues, and the Lord comes to them. Well, you say, how is it? I don't know. It could be different with every person. All that you know is that the Lord is calling you to a deeper walk. You know what I mean, Andy? I don't know how to put it in words. You just know that you're no longer content to compass the Pentecostal mount anymore. You've got to have more of God. So the Lord knocks on the door of our heart, and he says, I want more of you. I'm not satisfied with just the Pentecostal thing. And we either leave the door closed, or we open it and say, here we go, deeper with the Lord. The King will come in this trumpet. As soon as this life begins to come forth in us, the Lord does come to us, and his presence becomes more real than it ever has been before. We just know that God is dealing with us. And people that are not in that level and are not working at that level do not understand what is going on with you. They will talk and make different sounds. Your responses and the way you do and the way you talk and act will be strange to them. They will not understand it. The same way that Pentecost is not understood by those who haven't got that far, the same way as saved people are not understood by those who aren't saved. Every time you take a step in God, you become incomprehensible to people who haven't got there. And all of these steps are coming to the Lord. They're all coming to the Lord. But he comes in a special way. What the Lord wants us to do is to get saved, be baptized with the Spirit, and it should happen right away, begin to live for God, and then the Lord wants to come immediately and start this program. It isn't something that should be all drawn out over a period of years. In other words, a person should come off the street sick. He should believe on Christ, be baptized in water, come up healed, be filled with the Spirit, speak in tongues, prophesy, and become a disciple all on the same night. And immediately go into this trumpet and the presence of God. It's only a historical accident that it's all spun out. It's because of the way that Christianity has been restored since the days of Martin Luther. But there's no reason under heaven why a person couldn't come off the street with a broken back, be saved, be baptized in water with his broken back and come up healed, speak in tongues and prophesy, and begin to minister to the body of Christ and go out as a full-blown disciple and have God begin to deal. That's right. There's no need for a time interval in there. It's only a historical accident that it's all spun out. Because none of these, being saved and receiving the gifts of the Holy Spirit, none of these are a mark of spiritual maturity. They're all kindergarten stuff, and it says so in Hebrews 6. Let's leave the kindergarten of fundamentals. And what does it mean? Repentance from dead work, faith toward God, baptism, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. And it says in Hebrews 6, these are the fundamentals. They're no sign of anything. And you can get them all on the same day because they're all a gift of God. Well, then what happens? Then you start in this process of personal transformation. You don't earn the Holy Spirit. It comes upon the blood. It should come by the laying on of hands of the apostles, was what's supposed to come. But it's not. You don't get the Holy Spirit after you attain a certain level. That's all given to you at once. Salvation, the Holy Spirit, the gifts of the Spirit. You don't earn the gifts of the Spirit. Nothing. It's all a gift. There it is. It's no sign of growth whatsoever. Just a sign you entered into God's covenant. And then you're ready for the Lord to come and begin to deal with you in this atonement business. That's the way it's supposed to go. Yes. Yes, because that's a gift. The hunger that you have, Mary, is a gift of God. Now, how you respond to it is where the battle comes in, where the unbelief comes in, where the fear comes in, where the misunderstanding comes in. The pull is of God. Labor to enter into the rest. The battle comes because of Satan and our own misunderstanding, our strivings, our fear, our unwillingness sometimes to let God do it while we're trying to do it, and all kinds of things. And so each one of us threshes around. We thresh around. And some, I think, come in easier than others, but no one really comes in easily. It's a basic overhaul of everything that we are. Yes?
You were saying you didn't have much money.
Well, yeah, that's right, but in this point, he's not saying that he who attains perfection in keeping my commandments will be rewarded by my coming. What he's saying is the person that loved me is the person who is taking me seriously. See, many, perhaps most Christians in the United States are not taking God seriously. They're simply not taking him seriously. The church, in many cases, become one big circus. The people know it's a game. See, you're picturing everyone like yourself, Mary, and they're not. You are scrupulous and principled and conscientious to a fault. And many, perhaps most Christians, are not like that. They're, whoo! I know the Lord said, turn the other cheek. He hit me on one cheek, turn the other cheek, and he hit me again, and boy, then I'm going to work him over. In other words, there's a cynicism, There's a great insincerity, but you're sincere. And that's all that Christ is asking. All he's saying is, the person that loves me is the person, the word keep there, it comes from the word guard. And he's saying, the person that loves me is the person that says, oh boy, this is the most important thing in life, and I'm going to just guard this and just treasure this. He doesn't mean the person that's made a whopping success of obeying me. See, he didn't say obey, he said keep. And that word keep means guard. It's the same word that's used where the apostles were kept in hold. Keep my word under surveillance. And we do what we can, but we say, oh Lord, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. It doesn't say he that has become perfect in obeying the word. No, just sincere. That's all the Lord is asking for. And when he looks down and he sees that you want him and the joy of your heart would be to keep every word in the book, then what he's saying is, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. In other words, I'm going to come and do this thing personally. See? Now, we know that and we don't know it. Now, Rosemary sang about it tonight. See? The Lord is with us. We don't realize it, but he is. We don't see him, and we act as though he isn't. But if you stop to think of all the words of the Old Testament and the New, remember how Paul was ministering? And the Lord said, don't worry, Paul. I'm with you. See? I will be with you until the end of the age. I will never leave you or forsake you. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And lo, I am with you always. We don't see him, and we forget, and we're down here working and working. Oh, when the Lord comes again, we're working. And what God wants to open our eyes today in John 14 is that's not the way it goes. I am going to come personally and administrate and tailor-make and handle and guide your salvation. Just open the door and dine. It's all him. And we act as though we're doing it. And that's what I say. That's one of the two central truths tonight. Is the Lord says, if I go to prepare a place by the shedding of my blood and all these things, I will come again and receive you unto myself. He's not talking about dying and going to heaven. He's talking about bringing us into his presence, into his rest. See? And that's a lifelong process. That's what you want. See, Mary, that's what your heart is crying out for. Oh, to be at rest in God. Right? See, we translate that heaven because that's what we've been taught. But that heaven won't satisfy. Heaven merely results in a dissolution of our person, so that we lose a third of our being in the dust of the ground. That's what Paul meant when he said, I don't want to be unclothed. I don't want to lose my flesh. That's not what I'm talking about. See? The cry of your heart, Mary, is to get your program consonant with God. And what I'm saying is, Jesus doesn't expect you to do it. He's going to come again. And he's going to give you a guided tour. Personally. Just for Mary Dillinger. Just Mary and Jesus. And no one else, Mary, is allowed in that room but you and Jesus. Because he is very jealous. That's right. The context of John 14 is not the coming of the Lord in the clouds. The context is found in John 14, verses 8 through 23. It's this coming that the Lord said, I will come and disclose myself to him and not to the world. That's the coming. That is the context of John 14. And our battle as Christians is that the Lord is standing at the door. Right? Like this. And we feel it. We say, what do I do? What do I do? Push over like this. You know what we begin to do? We begin to clean the house. And the Lord doesn't want us to clean the house. Right? That was Martha's problem. The Lord didn't want her to clean the house. He just wants you to open the door. You see that?
If we did
Absolutely. These are not bound by time. Time is not a significant parameter. Yes, absolutely. By opening the door, I will come to you. See? If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you. The Lord has great things for you, Mary. He has great things for you. Great things for you. And but it's not going to come through striving. It's going to come as you begin to, as the Lord teaches you how. The Lord has to teach us how to waltz with Him. The problem is one of dancing, Rosemary. The problem is one of dancing. Believe me. Believe me. Believe me. It's not this. It's three-quarter time. And the Lord does the leading.
How do you know if you're open before? I mean,
you're another conscientious one. You know what you do? You go on your way rejoicing, and you give a verbal assent. Just give a verbal assent. You say, Lord, like you hear this sort of teaching tonight. You say, now, Lord, whatever you've got for me, I want it. I'm glad I'm saved. And I'm glad I'm a Christian, and here I are. And that's all you can do. You'll never understand it, because it's God. And you'll be looking for Him in right field, and He'll come in left field. And you look for Him to move fast, and He'll move slow. You look for Him among the relatives, and He'll be in the temple. He is God. But He does love us. He does love to hear us praise Him and acknowledge Him. And all that you can do as far as opening the door is to be aware that God is seeking to dwell in you and to do the work. And if you have that awareness and that kind of general spiritual attitude, it will happen and you won't know how. What happens with Christian people is they have an experience and another experience, and then they say, this is it, and they freeze on. And the Lord lets them grow fruit at that level for maybe 2 years, 3 years, 5 years. And then the Lord says, oh, they've done real well at that level. I think I'll try them on another level. And then He comes and He can't get in. Okay? So rejoice at your level. Just rejoice at your level. Tell the Lord what you want and go on your way rejoicing. Because there's nothing you can do other than that. Not a thing. Because the Lord has got this thing. He likes to do it self. Yeah, I mean, He is God. Yeah.
brothers
have
got to do.
Yeah, I know. Let them rest in peace. While that you forget that. And just do, you know, the Lord said, abide in me. That's the greatest word in the Bible. Abide in me and I in you. That's the greatest word in the Bible. The reason it's so hard is we can't believe it's that easy. But you know, a bush doesn't strain to bear berries. It just hangs in there, and when the season comes, it bears berries. Well, that's the same way with us. Our job is to stay in the vine by prayer, by obedience, by spending some time each day seeking the Lord, by making sure we don't get swept up in the world. And the Lord does all the rest. It's His life. It's His life. Abide in me, and I in you. And that's what this is talking about.
So what, I don't know, the situation I'm in, and people say, well, this is your obedience. You've got to do this. You've got to do this work. Your obedience is the work. Workingness. Whatever.
All right. Men will create religious structures. And if you are part of a religious structure, you have to obey those who have the rule over you, because God has put us together in families. You know, that's Bible. The loners are few and far between that are successful. He's grouped us in families, and He has many of us going on kind of parallel. And during that time, there will be things imposed that are not of the Lord. But if you obey them and do them cheerfully, you'll get the end result, because the Lord will just bless it. And you'll have harmony and peace. And then when it's God's will for you to outgrow that family, you'll know it. And just do it. Even though it's wrong, don't argue, just do it. Because God is not looking for smarts. He's not looking for people that are smart and know what they should do and they've got Bible approval. Bless God. God is looking for people who are basically humble and cheerful and cooperative and love the Lord, and He'll make everything else work. If you do everything crazy, it'll work. That's right, because God is just in control. This is not a set of equations. This is intended to bring us to Jesus. That's its purpose. Once you've got Jesus, then you're on your way. See, I am the truth. And that's what He said to the Jews. He said, you search the Scriptures, but they testify of me. And you will not come to me. Right? Well, says here, who's this? And here is God Almighty with them. Right? So, let the Scripture, all the church works and the works of the elders, and religion and theology all serve their purpose when they bring you to Jesus. You know, there was a Catholic monastery, and there was a brother in it who was assigned to the kitchen to clean pots and pans and scrub the floor. And he determined that he was going to do that task in the love of God. He just said, Lord, I'm going to scrub floors and pots, and I'm going to do it as unto you. And do you know God blessed him until people were coming from all over Europe to experience the presence of God in that kitchen? What was his name? Any of you ever read that? Brother Lawrence. Now there's a little book to get at the bookstore, a Christian bookstore, and ask about the book about Brother Lawrence. It's just a little thing. There isn't much to tell. It's just a guy that took a lowly job and did it as unto God. But it shook Europe, because God is not interested in big, little, sideways, male or female. It's just that individual who gets that simple principle that Christ has not left us to fend for ourselves. I will come to you. And if your job is scraping the carbon off the bottom of pots, He'll come to you and help you do that. It'll be days of heaven on earth. Days of heaven on earth. But that is so hard to lose sight of, because He's invisible, and we get bound in formulas trying to make religious success. And that's the conflict between Babylon and Christ. Yes, Lonnie. Not in the short term. Not in the short term. I'll tell you how you know if you're going backwards. You begin to get mad at people. And you don't love the brethren. People get on your nerves. That's a sign that you're going backwards. Now, spiritual fruit grows so slowly that it's not good to look at it too closely over the short haul, because you just say, how come it isn't growing? How come it isn't growing? How come it isn't growing? It's better to just relax in the Lord, you know. But if you get where you can't stand the church, you can't stand the people, and you don't want to pray, and especially if first thing you know, you've got a great big hankering to go to Las Vegas, you know, and begin to watch. Turn to the 24th Psalm. Turn to the 24th Psalm. I want to show something here. Now, this is another way in which the Lord is describing in the Old Testament what he's talking about here in John 14:2. And someone start reading the third verse from the end. I forget what number it is. Psalms 24.
Who is the King of Glory?
I'm going to back up one verse. So.
Lift up your hand.
Yeah. All right, now what do you think those gates are? Those are the gates to the human heart. There's no other everlasting gates. You know, gates are built and then they perish in time. But the everlasting doors are the doors of the human heart. Now you read the preceding verses, you'll find us talking about righteousness. Who shall abide in thy hill, O Lord? All right, lift up your heads, O ye gates. All right, that's what the brother said. How do I let him in? Well, you lift up your heads. Lift up your personality unto God. All right, and then what does it say?
And be ye lift up, the everlasting doors.
All right.
And the King of Glory.
All right, that's the trumpet. That's the coming of the King to your life. I will come. That's the coming of the King. All right, read on.
Who is this King?
All right, now, it produces a mystery in your life because you can't figure out what in the world. See, you hear a teaching like this and you develop a mental picture of what it'll be like, and it'll be totally different. You won't recognize it as God. All you know is you're in an uproar. And so the question is raised, who is this that has come into me? You know, I picture that it would be the gentle Jesus, and all of a sudden, here I am, and problems I never dreamed would come my way. Hear me. Hear me. When the Lord comes, if you are destined and are willing to go with the Lord to the overcoming life, to the fullness of glory that we're talking about here, be prepared to be turned inside out. Now, take hold and don't be frightened. Take hold, because God will do it for you. You'll be positive that you'll never emerge alive. And you may get to the point where you feel that you've lost out with God and ruined your testimony. You said, oh God, come to me. In a nice, cozy little church in Poway. I want it, Lord! You know what you're asking for? You're asking that for yourself, which are a veritable cavern of iniquity. That's what you are. Smile. That's what we are. See, the heart is deceitful above all things, and desperately wicked. Now we human beings are made in the image of God, and we have a fantastic capacity for God. And we also have a fantastic capacity for wickedness. And so we don't see ourselves. We've paid our dues, and we've said the words, and we're saved. And now we say, I want to draw near to God. Well, you see, God is a fire. That's what he is. He is a fire. And here you are with your cavern of iniquity that has been somewhat gussied up, you know. It's been made somewhat presentable. God has made it acceptable through the sprinkling of his blood. Otherwise we could, that's what he meant, I'll prepare a place for you. Otherwise we couldn't get started in this thing. But inside that cavern are things you never dreamed existed. But they're there. Oh, they are there. And so you begin your journey into God. And you're drawing near the consuming fire. And as Bill said, there's little symptoms begin to appear. But God is after the core and the center of what you are as an individual. You haven't been there yet. And you can't do that by religion, and you can't smarts it. It's quite beyond us. Quite beyond us. And so God sees that he is going to take us through. See, that's what Jesus said. I'm praying for you, Simon. He knew Simon was going to win because he said, when you are converted. But he said, Satan has desired to have you. And that was a wretched time for Peter. That was a wretched time for Peter. And standing there, and a little girl comes up and says, "Surely you're a Galilean. Your speech is in here. Talk like a Galilean." "I never heard of this blankety blank man." And Jesus turned and looked at him. "I said you will feel that you have ruined your relationship with Christ. What would you do? You are Peter." Three times the cock crew. No, three times Peter denied Christ. And then the rooster crowed. And that wasn't all. You know. After Jesus rose from the dead, he comes to Peter. See, the minute Jesus is out of sight, I'm going fishing. He loved the fish, John. He was a fisherman. That's what he was. He was no preacher. He's a fisherman. Rough, tough, love the smell of the water. Soon as things die down, a couple days, I'm going fishing. Jesus looks at the fish and looks at him. "Do you love me?" Peter couldn't say that. The Lord knew. See, he was seeking this. He was receiving Peter to himself. That's what he's concerned about. Do you love me? What is your relationship to me? Where are you there, Peter? How far away are you? Well, Lord, you know I like you. Well, feed my sheep. Peter, do you love me? Lord, you know I like you. Feed my lambs. Peter, do you even like me? See, that's the question. He'd been with Jesus for 3 years. He was soon to work miracles. But the question is, where do you stand with relationship to me? I will receive you unto myself. Peter said, "I'll go anywhere." "No, you won't. I know that you will not do that. You don't love me that much." Peter had a long journey toward Christ after that. It's very interesting to read 1st and 2nd Peter and see the expressions of his heart. "Marvelous. The Lord showed me that I must soon put off my tabernacle." Got to the place where he wasn't even afraid of death. What do I care about that? You know, the day star will arise in your heart. Well, it will happen to you if you draw near to Jesus. It has to. Has to do. And when it does, just remember that what God has started in you, he will finish. And you'll come out a new person. You won't even know yourself. you'll be surprised. You'll be so proud you won't know what you're doing. Because you wrestle with God and you prevail. And God will give you a new name. Because you don't know your name. All you know your name is Harry or Dick or Jane or whatever it is that was given to you arbitrarily. But Christ will give you your name that is your name. Who you are. See, you don't know because you got that fella concealed. Nobody's going to see him. No way. Not your husband, not your wife. That's your castle. And that's where God's going. See, that's where God's going. Right after number one. And he knows your name. And oh, will he get you? And when he does, he'll say, I've been through the fire. And I come out, I thought I was a gone goose. And here I wasn't hurt at all. I thought it was all over for me. And it was just God teaching me about himself. And your whole viewpoint and way of looking at God will change. But God has to do that for us, or he can't rest in his house. See, because he's got too many cooks are in there spoiling the broth. Rosemary, you had a question. Okay. Was there someone else? Yes.
You mentioned that the gift of God would give us a further desire for more God.
Yes.
Does he give that to every person, every Christian?
I think you could pray for it. But you see, the New Testament teaches quite clearly that in a great house there are many vessels. And you know, you can't lay your calling on anyone else. And some people are just simply called to God. They're just called to God. They can't be quiet at the salvation experience. When they hear about Pentecost, they've got to have Pentecost. When they hear about going deep with God, they have to have it. Other people aren't like that. They're perfectly happy in the church. So I would say yes, that God singles out people and calls them according to his own plan. Because in a great house there are many vessels. And the mere fact that a person wants to go deeper with God, that is a sign that he will be successful, because God won't give you that. Blessed are they who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. And so it is worth the uproar. And it is worth the temporary disruption, which becomes increasingly disruptive until finally God gets where he's going to, where the whole volcano holds up. And all our religious pride and everything else that we thought we were so great goes with it. And we're left as a cork bobbing around in the ocean. And then God comes to us like he did to Job, and he says, now I want to talk to you. Now straighten up and speak to me. Job says, oh boy, you know, I heard about you before, but I see I repent. God said, that's what I'm waiting to hear. That's what I'm waiting to hear. I'm dust and ashes. There's nothing going on here but a worm. That, now you're getting the message. A human being is no small competitor of God. I'll tell you, we'll fight like tigers to keep our ego. Fight like tigers. It's no small thing as God batters down the defenses that we put up and the religious skirmish. We scurry around and justify. You know, boy, we've got the word for it. That doesn't mean a thing. Just scurrying around on the griddle. And in Malachi, you see this. In Malachi 3, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me, in the Lord whom you seek shall suddenly come to his temple. And you know, that's just exactly what happens. You ask for it, and you're living a nice little tabernacle life. You feel, boy, look at them dudes over there in Pentecost, and here I am in tabernacle. Wow. And then suddenly, boy, you're lower than a snake's belly. That's right. You can't pray. You're not even decent to be around. Not even decent. Here's you, the spiritual model of the church. And you can't even cut the mustard like the least saint in the place. That's right. Suddenly, you're off your high horse and starting all over again. But you're really not starting all over again. You're starting. the messenger of the covenant whom you delight in. Don't you love the way the Lord does? He entices us in and he baits us in. And boy, we think we're doing so good, Andy. And we got all the songs learned, you know, and we're saved, we're on our way. Oh boy, oh boy, oh boy, look at us go. You poor unsaved skunks out there, we'll go to heaven, serves you right what you get. And suddenly the Lord comes with his temple. Oh God. Oh God. Let some drunk come and pray for me, God. Somebody do something around here. I'm ready to go down with the bums. 50 cents a flop. And Sonny's bed bugs, he was talking about. Learn what it's like. You know, God loves drunks and children and the feeble-minded. You know that? God is humble. Our problem is we're altogether too proud. And God is very humble. God does well with older people and little children, but it's that group in between. Stuck on themselves. Who may abide? See, whom ye delight in, behold, he shall come, saith the Lord. But who may abide the day of his coming, and who shall stand when he appears? And the answer is nobody. For he's like a refiner's fire. He comes, you know, and there's a burning to it. And there's a disruption. Things get agitated, and the environment begins to shake. Say, what happened? And then he scrubs you with this fuller soap. Scrub your ears, your tongue, your face. He dries you with a good stiff towel. And boy, you know you've been worked over. Your skin is just as pink as a baby. And he shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. And I tell you, God heats it up and up, and the stuff come up that you didn't dream was there. It's there mixed with the silver. But it doesn't show until the fire gets hot enough. What I'm doing, saints, I'm verbalizing a burden. I'm verbalizing a burden. And some of us, or all of us, in the days to come, are going to need this. You're going to need this. It will interpret. It will help you. It's nothing you can do. God will take it quite out of your control. And all you've got to do is just batten down the hatches and just hold on. Just don't give up. Just say, God, I knew it was coming, and I'm just, God, help me. Stuff will come out of your sound, it will shake you. It'll embarrass you. I didn't know that was in me. I didn't know that was in me. It's all up, God. And I thought I was religious. And I thought I had it made. I never thought it would come to this. My son, it had to come to that. Because your heart isn't broken. And when it isn't broken, there's no place for anyone else. It's just you and your religion. And I'm a lover of people. Especially the poor. Especially the poor. And I want to make you like myself. I want to make you where there's room in you for God and people. And I had to do this. I had to hurt you. And the worst thing when you're going through it, you don't know how long it will take. Or if it's even God. Or if it's a grave or a tunnel. The only thing you've got to go by is what God said. I will never leave you nor forsake you. And you can't see him, and you can't understand why it happened to me. Me! I was a good Christian, Lord. I did what you said. Why did you let me fall? God says, I'm God. I'm not telling you to go out and fall and blame God. You, whatever you do, you will reap. So don't make it hard. I'm telling you that God has ways of getting at our religious pride. When it happens, don't forget that it happens to everyone. No one can see God and live. No one. And it is foretold of us in Revelation 22 that we will see the face of the Father. The reason that no man can see God and live is because when we humans stand before God, we're already conniving how we're going to out-God God. That's right. It's in us. You know that, Doug? We come before God and already we're figuring the angles. And you see, you cannot lie to God. Whatever you say to God, He hears what you're actually the truth. You cannot lie to God. And God is simple, childlike in simplicity, sincere, and utterly without ambition, and utterly without deceit, and utterly without pride. And when we come before Him, proud little roosters that we are, and God's fire just flashes out, the Shekinah just flashes out. That's what He says. Don't let an animal near the base of the mountain. Stand back. Stand back. Stand back. Keep them back there, Moses. Keep them back there. You know who He is protecting the people from? Himself. His own personality. Because He knew when He felt that with Himself, the Shekinah would flash out and they'd die. No man can see God and live. And Moses said, I want to see Your face. And God said, no, you can see where I've been. Cannot see My face. Not even Moses. And so, we have to die. And when we come up again like Job, and we see God, that time, there's no conniving. We have suffered. We have died. We have lost everything. And we're perfectly willing to be dust, which we are, and let God be God. And when God feels that coming toward Him, the Shekinah doesn't flash out because He's feeling like a child. It's sincere. No more pride there. No more ambition. No more competition. And then there's a recognition that we are proud and we need to be humbled. We need to be humbled very greatly. As religious flesh, we cannot stand in God's presence. All of this is entailed in this word, I will come and receive you unto Myself. And He comes as a fire, so that the end result will be that we can come close to our Lord, who's the consuming fire, and dwell with Him forevermore. Aren't you glad that He does it and you don't have to do it? Yes.
With these healings for having physical problems?
Absolutely. There is no way in which you can put God in a box.
Well, I mean, I know that will God go that far as to, I guess, okay?
Well, if you said God can do anything except He wants to, except touch my flesh, you'd have Him in a box, wouldn't you? Doug, it's so far beyond anything we can scheme up religiously that I remember Brother Fullerton, the Lord showed him something, and he said, I see, I see. And the Lord said, don't say that. Just say, thank You, Lord. Because we don't see it. We don't know anything. And we are nothing. Were. That's what we are. And it's good, I think, to verbalize that and say, good morning, Lord. Here's your worm praying to You this morning. You know, it doesn't hurt. It doesn't hurt. And it makes it easier, you know, when you bite the dust. That's right. Say, oh, woe is me. What about my testimony, oh God? And God said, let Me worry about the testimony.
but think what people are saying, and I've got to get out there and buttress up my reputation.
Oh, let it die. Look at my reputation, the Lord said. Look at the reputation I have. Well, what'll I do? But Lord, I'm embarrassed to tell you the things that are in my heart. And the Lord said, well, I knew they're there all the time. You know, you're not telling me anything new.
But God, what happened to all my religion? Well,
it wasn't able to stand, was it? No, it didn't stand. What are you, what you got left? Well, I guess I'm a human being like everybody else. And not a religious hot dog. Just a human being, no better than the least member in the church. And the Lord said, well, I tell you what, you go in and sit on the back seat, and I'll sit there with you, because that's where I sit. Oh, okay. Nice place you got here, Lord. All right. Does that help? You know what? The end of that is peace. When you don't have to be anything or prove anything. And even if you say, well, Lord, here I am. If I flop, I flop. There's peace. You don't have to save your reputation. Lord Jesus, Lord, we've talked about the things that you laid on our heart, Lord. We know that you are meek and lowly in heart. Meek and lowly. And your rest, Lord, your burden is easy. Your yoke is easy. And your burden of life. And that is the knowledge of the Father, Lord. We know that. Meek and lowly in heart. And Lord, we are proud, proud flesh. And we jump around and we compete. And we try to prove something and get ourselves all uptight. And Lord, you love us just the same. Just the same. But Lord, you know we're not happy that way. And we can't really get close to you because you don't jump around like that. And so, Lord, in your goodness, you burn it out of us. And it's not pleasant, Lord. We know that it's not pleasant. No chastening for the present is joyous. But we know, Lord, that afterward it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness. Praise God. First the King of righteousness, and after that, King of peace. Lord, we praise you. You're so great, Lord. So great. And Lord, the more that we suffer in this world and are brought down, the more you loom on the horizon, and the more peace we have, and the knowledge of God, and room for other people, and to let them find God too, and grow in God, and come to know you, Lord. Praise your wonderful name, Jesus. You are so fantastic, Lord. We invite you, every one of us, right now, Lord. We would not keep you outside the door. Lord, we say that we have not attained anything at all in God. And we invite you to come into our lives and teach us of the Father and dine with us and we with you. Lord, we will not do it ourselves, Lord. We're asking you to come and receive us unto yourself. Because, Lord, our chief and number one desire is to be with you. Wherever you are, and to follow the Lamb wherever he goes. Praise your wonderful name, Jesus. Wonderful Lord. Wonderful Jesus. Hallelujah. Let's open our hearts to him. God has been dealing with you about anything, and there's tension in your spirit. Let it go. Lord, we pray everyone will be able to release all questions right now. Just give them to you, Lord, and let you answer them. All fears, all doubts, all self-accusations. Release, 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 release. all frettings, strivings. Right now, Lord, we release them unto you. We give the future into your hands. We give our economic welfare into your hands, Lord. You're faithful at promise. We give our salvation into your hands, our holiness, our righteousness into your hands. We just say, Lord, you come and tailor make it to our own needs. And we will rest in you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus.